welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Hope Vineyard Church. Glad that you're here. If you're in person, we say hi. Welcome. Thanks for being here. So grateful to see you. If you're online, say hello. Take a moment right now to say hi and welcome other people in the chat. Some of you are already doing that in the comments, and that's such a neat thing to see. My name is Jim. My wife, Dee Dee, and I are the pastors here at Hope Vineyard Church, so we're grateful that you're here. We want to just encourage you to get on all the socials. We're on Instagram. We're on Facebook. We have a YouTube page as well, so if you get to YouTube, that's a great place where you can watch the service after we have to load it up. It doesn't go there live, but that is a great resource to be able to share it with other friends. Because not everybody's on Facebook and they don't all, not everybody likes it. But YouTube is something that everybody can access if you just share those, share the link. And so, invite people, welcome people. I want to let you know that, it's coming up in 4 weeks. We'll have Easter Sunday. And we've reserved Pels Park Pavilion on Sunday, April 4th, so that we can have an outdoor, a little more open celebration. Now, we are praying right now, and want all of you to pray too, that it's going to be great weather on Sunday, April 4th, so it's nice and warm like it is today, so we can celebrate. We got a month, so I think it can happen. But put it on your calendar and start thinking about coming out on April 4th, Sunday, out at Pels Park. Like I said, it's bigger, it's more open, it's outside, so we can be freer with gathering in person, and that's something that we want to see more of, right? So put that on your calendar. Also today, one other thing is we're going to be celebrating communion together today. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we take communion together to reflect on Jesus' death and all that he did through that. And so if you are at home, you'll want to gather something to share communion with when we do that at the end of our service. If you're here in person, we have communion elements at the table over there. So feel free to get up and get them if you need to do so. I'm going to turn things over to Dee Dee, who's continuing our Lent message series, Journey with Jesus. Here she is.
Thank you. Thanks. Hey, Jim, can you get a drink and put it up here, please? I'm always really scared I'll get thirsty or my mouth will get dry. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here this morning. It's good to see you all online. And like Jim said, we are continuing our message series, Journey with Jesus. And we're getting there. We have about a month before we make it to the cross. So, or the resurrection, I guess. And many of you have either given up something or added something to your life and have been focusing on Jesus and just what his life is and why he laid it his life down at the cross for us. This morning, as we continue the liturgical calendar, we're going to be reading about an incident in Jesus' life where he overturned some things at some tables at the temple. And we're also going to be reading in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about how God's wisdom is different than our wisdom. And I'm going to kind of correlate these two events and see how we can apply Jesus' life and the wisdom that he describes in it into our life. Now, many of us know like worldly wisdom, even small tidbits of worldly wisdom, and it's an example of that is some of these little cliches like the early bird catches the worm, right? People who live in glass houses, that's right, shouldn't throw stones. Laughter is, what'd you say? It is contagious, that's true, but it's the best medicine. So it's probably the most variant virus and the best medicine for it, I guess. And when the going gets tough, tough get going. That's right. I know all of you out there were getting these too. Yes, and some of you probably thought that laughter was contagious as well. The wisdom of the world often has to do with getting ahead or staying afloat, and it's somewhat self-protective. I know some of these that I mentioned had to do with, you know, were cute and funny, and you know, there's nothing wrong with them. And it also proves that some of the wisdom of this world isn't bad or wrong. But we're going to see today how God's wisdom differs from the wisdom of the world. Because it's not so much about being self-protective, and it's not about getting ahead. It's about laying down one's life. Today we're going to talk about how the idea of Jesus going to the cross was such a strange idea. This would have never come across anybody who would have thought that God would do something that meant defeat. And Jim talked about that last week. But at the same time, this wisdom of God was able to outwit the wisdom of the world, and it made it possible for Jesus to defeat death and reign as king. We're going to see that God's wisdom of the cross far surpasses the world's wisdom and human wisdom and the wisdom of the powers of darkness, and it's the wisdom that leads to victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your spirit that gives us your wisdom and leads us in it. And Lord, we ask that you will help us see these stories in the scripture this morning from a new perspective, one that reaches into our hearts and is able to lead us in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about this incident that happens at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. If you have your Bible, or a Bible app, or you have Bibles at home, or if you want to just listen, we're going to be reading from John 2, 13 to 22. Now, this story is told in all four of the Gospels. It's told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Likely, Mark is probably the influencer of Matthew and Luke, and John actually probably had maybe some different influences, but not Mark. And so John's itinerary is different than the itineraries in Matthew and Mark and Luke. In those, they really just kind of sum up Jesus's ministry in about a year, and he only goes to Jerusalem once, whereas in John, we see him going in and out of Jerusalem, back to Galilee, and in, over the course of about 3 years. And likely, since the later early church actually formed in Jerusalem, it was likely that John's itinerary in this case is more historical accurate. But well, remember that the gospel writers are writing to prove a point. They're not writing for history. So when we look at this story, we're looking at the point that John is trying to make. And his point here is right in the beginning of his story of Jesus is that Jesus goes into the temple and he starts causing a problem. So starting in verse 13, John 2, verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple that he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. So remember that the Gospels are written to try to understand and make understood why Jesus had to die, why this Messiah that everybody's following was actually dead. Why is this such an absurd thing to begin with? And so there, John here is remembering scripture that he had read before. So he's remembering this scripture that says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And it's not just that one line. This is a line from Psalm 69, which is a line about the suffering servant. And so when the gospel writers and the epistle writers say, well, scripture said this or it's written, we're not only supposed to be remembering, you know, like that one line. We're remembering this whole idea. And so they're saying, Jesus did this weird thing and we didn't understand what it was then. And then we... in looking and searching scriptures and trying to understand what God was doing, we see that, of course, he had to do this. Because Psalm 69 clearly says that zeal for my house will consume me. And so the rest of the story goes on that the Jewish leaders were saying, you know, like, well, what's your authority? Because only God would have authority in the temple. Like, they would have been the ones who had the authority, not Jesus, to overturn tables. And yet he's showing that he's God. And the sign that he's going to give is not that he wants to destroy the temple, which later he was accused of doing. It's that when the powers of this world go to destroy him, he's going to be raised in 3 days. And that's where his authority is. And so we see that John, or this writer, is saying, we figured it out. We figured it out, this mysterious, hidden, unwise thing that by normal standards has happened. And it clearly God was said it was going to happen, because we see Psalm 69 that he did suffer. But in that psalm, God is victorious. And he did die, but he was raised again. And not only that, apocalyptic view of the temple was if everybody could just get it together, there would be a new temple. God would make, you know, all the corruption that was happening in the temple, because there was, you know, the Essenes didn't think that the right priests were the priests of the temple, that, you know, like God would just wipe that out and he would reestablish it and it would be perfect. But he did. What he made perfect was Jesus, who is the temple, and the temple represents the space, the holy space of God. And later we see that Jesus gives us his spirit, which and calls us the temple of God. And so the earthly temple isn't was a precursor, was just an archetype of what Jesus has done, and he's made his temple within us. And Paul sees this, and as he's writing to the early church, and he actually wrote to the early church, remember, before the gospel writers, and he was explaining the same kind of thing in a different way. And we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 18 to 25, and then I'm actually going to skip to a couple of verses and go to 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. So we're starting in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through For in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Skipping now to 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So Paul's saying that the cross and Christ crucified is God's wisdom. And it's different than the wisdom of this world. And in fact, the rulers of this world would have never crucified Christ had they understood it. Now, the rulers of this world aren't the Jewish leaders of the synagogue. The rulers of this world are the rulers and the powers and the evil of this world. And so they're saying, and there's, you know, of course there's corruption and there's people who partner with it. But the fact is, Jesus, if he had not died, he could not have defeated death, and he could not then have defeated the rulers of this world. And so they didn't know it. But Jesus was predicting his death, and the gospel writers were saying, you know, this is, you know, God was in control. This wasn't the Jewish leaders. This wasn't the spiritual powers of evil. This was God being in control. And Paul here is saying this is God's wisdom, and he kept it hidden. And the reason people weren't looking for a Messiah who would go to the cross is because then the rulers of this world would have been looking too. But no, God's wisdom is different. It changes. It lays down its life. The reason, when Jesus, out of love, defeats death, he says, I don't have anything. And he can, and death can then burn it out because he's not holding on to anything. But he gets it's God's love that he has and that raises him. And this is the wisdom that Paul was saying that we have through God's Holy Spirit. And this is the wisdom that we get to walk in. Now, Paul, in, you know, prior to this discussion, was saying, you know, like the Christians he was addressing a situation where the Christians were fighting among themselves because some of them had been taught by Apollos and some of them had been taught by other leaders, and there was some variation. And Paul is basically saying, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you. You can allow him to follow, and remember that this Holy Spirit is the one who lays down your life. Jesus's wisdom wasn't about fighting to get his way. It's Paula Fredrickson describes it this way. Jesus had taught an ethic of passive non-resisting, of turning the other cheek, of responding to aggression by walking an extra mile. Even the pugnacious Paul endorses these same behaviors, which suggests that they correspond to earlier, thus inherited teachings. The wicked would get their comeuppance. Jesus taught, but God, not man, would be the one to square the accounts. So this wisdom relies on God for the resurrection, for the vindication, for the protection, for the life that he gives us. So we can look at this story of Jesus and how he overturns the tables at the temple. And although it's, you know, people use this and say, well, Jesus got mad too, and you know, they use it to justify different, you know, violent actions, that what seems to me when I read the different stories and how this is placed in is that it's really not clear. I imagine it would have been a very strange thing And no one really knows why Jesus like upturned everything, because there's different, even the different gospel writers have different reasons why they would have done it. But they are, they all have this story, and so it's important in this story. And the fact is that Jesus, one, had authority to do it, and two, was changing things. He was saying, you know, even the wisdom of the temple. And I think that they needed, the gospel writers had to talk about this too, because they're writing after the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And so for the Jews who were looking, you know, to be able to renew the temple, they it was very comforting for them to hear that this temple that they were looking to rebuild wasn't necessary, because Jesus was fulfilling this temple. So the gospel writers had good reasons to write this, but I want to take it, just take the picture of him destroying the temple and use it as a symbolic representation for us. So we can picture him coming in and turning the tables over, and then him driving out the beasts and, you know, the cattle and the sheep that were there. And then him being able to have a rational discussion with the people that were there and to reveal his authority. And I want us to picture that overturning happening in us, in the wisdom that we have picked up from in our lives from the world. In the wisdom that says, in order to get ahead, I need to be the early bird, right? In order to, you know, if I always have to stay positive, whatever it is that says that if I do this, even the law, even if we're following the law that says, if I do this, then I'll be acceptable to God. The wisdom that says, if I'm productive, then I'm worth more. Or, you know, just the things that we attach ourselves to that are based on the systems of this world. And the systems of this world, they sometimes work, you know, sometimes they work for us. Sometimes if we work real hard, we achieve a lot. Sometimes they don't work for us. And then we think, and that allows us to make judgments like, well, what's wrong with that person? You know, they're not achieving a lot, or they haven't acquired something. When we're aligned with the systems of the world that are different from the values of Jesus, that say, I need to lay down my life, that says, I need to love my neighbor, I need to take up my cross, then we can be challenged in the same way. And so it's the Holy Spirit in us that can now come and upturn those tables, right? It's an upside down wisdom that God has. And so if we allow this Jesus to sometimes, or the Holy Spirit in us to sometimes just say, what you've been placing your hope on, what you've been assuming makes you okay, what you've been, you know, giving up, or even some of the sacrifices that you have that are really based on your desire to stay safe, to stay afloat, or to get ahead, those I want to knock over. So, you know, maybe John wasn't talking about something going on in our life originally when he wrote this, but we can look at this symbol and we can say, what is it that God, Jesus wants to knock over? And when he starts to knock over those things, then we can recognize the beasts that don't belong there. We can recognize that I'm holding on to this because I'm afraid. You know, like, does fear belong? Is fear part of the Holy Spirit? No. If I'm holding on to the way things have always been because I'm afraid that I'm going to miss out somehow, if I'm holding on to a point of view or a habit or a behavior or a perception that I'm afraid to let go of because I don't want to feel ashamed, or I don't want to acknowledge that, or I think it makes me less than. If I'm, that's opposite than being humble and saying, ugh, here I am, the ugly and everything. You know, when we hold on to things, we don't allow for change. We can't be rationalized because we're so busy holding on to the things that have, we think have provided for us, or we think have kept us safe and comfortable. So we begin to say, you know, when we're triggered by outside occurrences, when we start feeling anxious by change, any change, we can start saying, well, why am I feeling anxious? Why is this making me mad? Why is this thing that really hasn't happened to me, but that's happening over there? What's it stirring in me? We begin to recognize the beasts, and we can start driving those out. Because those are the powers and the rulers of the world who'd never wanted Jesus to be crucified, because then they would be defeated. And that means that they are defeated. And when we say, ugh, I thought this was okay, but it turns out that this is ugly. That ugly isn't me. That ugly isn't the Holy Spirit, but that ugly is our attachment to the powers and the rulers of this world. And then we can allow Jesus to show us his authority. We can allow him to rationalize with us. And we can allow him to heal us. And we can allow him to lead us. We can allow him to show how his upside down wisdom works. Because if I love so much that I can turn the other cheek, or I can, you know, give you my jacket too, you know, whatever. If I love so much that you can't take anything away from me because everything I need is inside of me, then the powers and the beasts don't have any hold on me. I don't have to feel afraid or ashamed or unworthy or rejected or abandoned. I can know who I am. I can know I am a son or daughter or child of the living, loving King of the universe. I can know the Spirit of Jesus is inside me and will help me to pick up that cross. So we can seek this upside down wisdom that is way better and way more powerful than any power in this world. And we can walk in the victory that Jesus walked in when he laid down his life even to the cross, but that he was raised and defeated death and sits on the right hand of the Father now. And we can sit in that authority too. So God's wisdom is really good. And we can choose to pursue it today. If we are willing to let him come in and let him, you know, he's already here, but we can let him look at our temple and see where he needs to upturn some tables. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good and that you love us, and that when you come in, you're not trying to destroy us. You're trying to just get rid of the stuff that's not so good and lead us in the stuff that is really good. Lord, thank you for your love. And thank you for the wisdom that we find in it. And thank you for placing that in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That was great, Dee Dee. Thank you for sharing that. A lot of really good insight and encouragement there for us to take that to Jesus and let him do the work inside us. I want to thank you all for being with us. If you're just joining us right now online, we are taking communion in a little bit. And so I want to encourage you, find something that is like the bread, like the wine. We use grape juice here, but anything like that that you can share in a little bit. If you're in here and if you're in person, we have communion elements at the table over there too, so you can grab those. We'll be sharing that in just a little bit. I want to thank you too for those of you who have continued to contribute, be part of giving through this crazy, crazy time. And it's just part of being the church is really all it is. And so thank you for your generous and sacrificial and faithful giving to Hope Vineyard and the mission of the kingdom here. Let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever and ever. And we say, amen.